Thank you. We're in Psalm 85 tonight, and you can begin turning there. How many of you, of course I know I'm with perfect people tonight, but how many of you have ever fallen? Okay, it's a sin to fall, and we all know that, but the greater sin is to stay fallen. All right. I mean, some people, when they fall, think, what's the use? And they never come back. But it's a greater sin to stay fallen. And this psalm gives us some instruction on how to find our way back to God. And do you realize there are some people today who will not come back to the church because in their personal life or their family life, a mishap happened. They fell. And they believe that they have fallen from grace. They believe they're not worthy to be in God's house. And we all know that that is false, because our God is a God of second chances and multiple chances at times. But some people become so disheartened, so discouraged, they think there's, what's the use? Have you ever talked to somebody who thought, what's the use? What's the point? Well, this is a national psalm because it's praying for his country, but it can be applied to us personally. But as we live in these United States today, we know our country is in a mess. But it also can be applied to churches. Churches who are either in the midst of trouble, that they've fallen, or they've been through trouble, and there was a time when they fell, and they've never quite gotten back to, as we all like to say, the way it used to be. Okay? We all would love to go back to the way it used to be. Okay? But what do we do when we've fallen? How do we find our way back? And so that's the point of this psalm, because certainly every one of us has fallen in our Christian life. Churches have fallen in their Christian testimony and witness. Nations fall based on the leadership, and we all need to remember this. Everything rises and falls on leadership. The success of your home rises and falls on the strength of the spiritual leader within that home. The success of a church rises and falls on the spiritual leadership of its pastors and its deacons and its leaders. The success of a nation rises and falls upon the integrity and character of its president. Companies rise and fall on the leadership of their owners or leaders or bosses, if you will. We live in a fallen world, as Steve alluded to in his prayer. This is still whose world? Satan's still in charge. And so the psalmist here is going to pray, and as we begin to think about this, he's going to pray for an afflicted country. And I think at times we might apply the word to a church, we are afflicted people, or a family, our family right now is facing affliction, or a nation. Right now we are an afflicted nation. We are being disciplined, if you will, chastened, if you will, of the Lord because of our refusal to, as a nation, we are not turning back to God. Matter of fact, we're trying to bring in all kinds of nonsense. We'll leave it at that. And all that they're trying to bring in and accomplish goes against the word of God. And so when we use the word affliction, whether it be of our family or of our church or of our nation or maybe your workplace, it is all in relation to your stance with God. And so the psalmist says here, and we're going to begin in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, and thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now we all should recognize this. Whenever there's a dispute and two parties cannot come together for whatever reason, sometimes they need a mediator. And praise the Lord, we have a mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God. One God. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is the unifying statement of the church. We have one God, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit. We ought to be unified in all that we do, but when we used to say as a nation, we are one nation under God, we were not a polytheistic nation. We were a monotheistic nation built on Judeo-Christian principles. Our founding fathers built our nation on the freedom that the Bible gives. They built it on the Bible. That's not the case today. We are denying the Bible in many cases. We are a nation that has fallen. And yet that is a sin, but we are also a nation that has refused to turn back to God. And so we sin no more because, you see, it is a sin to fall. We all know that. But the greater sin is to stay fallen. The greater sin is to say, what's the use? Or the greater sin is to become hard of heart. Or the greater sin, if you will, is to become prideful and arrogant. Well, let me ask you, if you were to characterize America's politics right now, no matter which side of the aisle, Republican or Democrat, or in between, how would you characterize politicians? Arrogant? Prideful? Seeing a lot of shaking heads. It's okay to, you know, interact here. Shout out, you know. I know we're Baptist, but we can shout out. But when a church goes through hardship and they don't come together, what are they denying? The leadership of Christ. Yeah. What causes us to deny that leadership? Arrogance and pride. And so we see the problem. When families have disputes and they don't come back together, and maybe you have someone in your family, or maybe you know a family, and I pray that's not the case, but when so-and-so's around, I'm not around. You know, or when so-and-so comes around, well, I gotta tolerate him. Some people in some families are hard to love. Amen. Every family has a story. Amen. Okay. Well, we need a mediator. We got to realize that we have a Savior. And grace is a person. It's also a doctrine. But grace is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Grace has a name. His name is Jesus. And we are commanded in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace, grow in Christ and in the knowledge of Christ. Because if you claim to be saved, you ought to be grace-filled. In other words, Jesus lives inside of you that you might be graceful so that Christ comes out of you. And so we ought to appeal in cases of dispute to our mediator. We have one mediator. What does the Bible say about our situation? When people become afflicted, they're being chastened, they're being disciplined of the Lord, they need to do what? Perhaps they need to pray like David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you ever thought you were right? You were adamant. You were right. And they were wrong. Only to discover you weren't as right as you thought you were. And then what do? Well, we come to the Bible. And the psalmist here is appealing on the basis of God's mercy. And so he begins, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land." Now, we need to understand something. It was the Lord who conquered Canaan, not the men of Israel. It is the Lord who builds his church, not the men of the church. Second, Israel would have never been freed from bondage in Egypt if God had not intervened with his mighty power. You and I would never have been saved if God had not intervened in our lives with his mighty convicting power. First, he had to convince us that we were lost. Have you ever tried to convince somebody who believes they're doing all right? People who believe they're doing all right, they can get kind of stiff-necked, right? They can be kind of self-willed, stubborn. You know I'm right, and those of you who are shaking your head, no, you might be need to apply it to you. So he had to convince our mind, because you're not going to surrender until you're convinced you are lost. You must see that you're lost in order to be saved. And then he had to convict the heart. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, man confesses. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, what speaks? The mouth. But we had to be convinced in our mind, convicted in our heart, that we were lost and in need of salvation. And God had to intervene. How many of you have ever preached a wonderful sermon to your child and thought, this is it. They will obey now. This is the best message I've ever preached. Only to discover that they are still as stubborn, and if not, even more stubborn than before you began. So we understand the difficulty of trying to convince someone when they believe they are in the right. We need a mighty power, a power that is far greater than us. We needed it for our own salvation. Israel needed it in order to be freed from bondage. Well, where were we? Whenever you hear the word Egypt in Scripture, it can be referring to the nation, or it can be referring to the world. God brought Israel out of Egypt, but He has called us out of this world, out of Egypt. He brought them out that He might bring them in, and He's called us out that He might bring us in. But both Israel and Egypt were to be a light to the world. There's nothing that destroys light quicker than turmoil. And so Israel would be long gone as a nation if not for God. Now let's think about that tiny little nation over there. And yet she's still here. In our lifetimes, we all know Hitler and the Holocaust. And he tried to wipe them out, couldn't be done. Rome, back in the day, tried to wipe them out, couldn't be done. Every nation that has ever come against Israel to try to wipe them off the map, and yet they're still there. Even as far back as in the Bible when they were in the land of Egypt, what did Pharaoh say to the midwives? What did he want them to do? Kill all the male babies, the first Holocaust, right there. Didn't happen because God protects His people. Then he goes on and he says, "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Well, why did God have to bring Israel back? We know the time in Daniel's lifetime when there was a 70-year period when Israel was not in their land. And we all remember Daniel 9. He was reading the Bible and he saw that the time of their captivity, you know, they were dragged off to Babylon. And God punished them. He chastened the people. Well, why did God have to chasten His people? Why does God have to chasten us? Sin. Do you know what sin is? You aren't going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sin is spiritual adultery. You are taking your allegiance from God and you are giving it to something else. That something else has suddenly become more important to you, and that's adultery. We are, as the church, the bride of Christ. We're not our own. We've been purchased with a price. One day soon, the rapture will take place, and we, the church, as the bride of Christ, will go heavenward. Hallelujah. We're married to another. We've been purchased, if you will. What purchased us? The blood of Jesus Christ. So whenever we sin, we're committing, in a sense, spiritual adultery because we're choosing to focus on something that's not good for us. We're choosing something that is, we're putting something before God. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other," what? Before me. It's an idol. What is an idol? Anything that takes more precedence over God. And so Israel, as we know, if you read the Bible, they chased after many gods. What's America doing today? Same thing. What might be going on in families or in churches? Same thing. You realize when churches split, it's quite often simply because people are chasing something other than God. Is Christ divided? Mm-mm. Christ is unified. He is Lord and Savior. He can't be one or the other. He has to be both. And so God disciplined them whenever they chased after other gods. And it was God who would bring them back into the promised land. And God brought them back by his mighty power. And the psalmist recognizes this. The question for us is, do we recognize it for ourselves and for our church and for our country and for our families? Do we recognize that we need a power that is mightier than us? That we need a healer who is greater than us? That we need wisdom that is beyond us, and yet it's been given to us. It's here in the Word. And so the psalmist just simply pleads on the past mercies of God. You see, when you've fallen, you need to remember whose you are. As a child of God, who loves you? As a child of God, who redeemed you in the first place? As a child of God, who stretched out his hand and reached down and pulled you from the pit of hell and set you on the solid rock? Did you do that? Was God merciful in that instance? So why not plead on the past mercies of God? Why not plead on the promises of God? One of those great promises is that it is not God's will that any should perish, no, not one. O Lord, remember thou thy promise unto us. Lord, I have fallen. Let me not perish. It is not your will that any should perish. Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name, I am one of those whosoever's, hear me again, O Lord. That's a great prayer, if you will, to plead the past mercies of God. Lord, remember when you saved me. I'm so sorry that I have fallen. I'm so sorry that I have done this evil against you, and you only have I done this evil. We've heard all those kind of things in the Scriptures, haven't we? So why not plead on the basis of God's word? The psalmist is simply pleading God's interest with his own interest, for he's pleading for God's, in the psalm here, chosen nation. But we also can plead for ourselves, our families, our nation, our church. In times innumerable, when you read the Bible in the Old Testament, how many times did Israel fail and falter? Man, there are too many times to count. If you just take the book of Judges by itself, my Lord, it seemed like every 20 years they were falling again and falling away, and God had to raise up another judge. And then things got good, and then they fell, and God had to raise up another judge. And then things got good, and then they fell, and that's kind of like the cycle, isn't it? Well, what about your life? What happens when we fall? When it comes to churches, when they fall, what happens is people go away. Because the witness of a church is covered up, if you will. To the lost person looking at the church from the outside, they're wondering, where is the power of this God? I've got enough trouble in my own life. I don't need to go down there and have more trouble. The witness of a church is compromised. But beyond that, our own testimony is compromised. when we fall, who's watching? Little eyes in the homes. Little children see. Husbands and wives see. Those closest to us see us. And they're left to wonder about who this God is. And so if we consider this from both a personal and a national perspective, there have been times in our own lives and times in the life of our nation, and we know God has brought America back before. We know God's brought us back before. We know God has brought churches back before. We know God has brought families back before. If God has done it before, can God do it again? Better believe He can. So what's the key? Look at verse 4. What is the key? How do we get back? Turn us, O God of our salvation. Turn us. Many people today want revival, but they don't want to turn. They don't want God to mess up what they got going right now, because they like what they got going. It's okay if somebody else wants to be revived. Yeah, we need revival, but I ain't turning. Lord, it ain't me. You deal with everybody else, because it ain't me. And that's why we don't have revival. Let me ask you, when's the last time you really got down to business with God and said, God, deal with me? Take a good look right here. When David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, they weren't just nice flowing words for a psalm. David wanted God to take a good long look at him. When David says, see if there be any wicked way in me, he understood that if he said that, God would show him. And when God showed him, he was going to have to act on that. You see, we all want the blessings of the promised land without the obedience of faith. A Christian life is a hard life, isn't it? Because when we came to Christ, we didn't bring anything good with us. We had to learn about Christ. We have to grow in Christ. We've received grace, and grace is a person, and His name is Jesus. And we're told, but grow in grace. Grow in Jesus and in the knowledge of Jesus. Because when we came to the cross, all we brought was our sin. There was nothing worthy of us to be redeemed. And grace was bestowed upon us. And we got going good, if you will. And then something happened and we fell. How many of you have ever heard the saying, he or she got a little bit too big for their britches? You know, when you were children, got a little bit too big for your britches, sometimes your parents had to warm up your backside so your top side would think just a little bit better. And your behavior got a little bit better in a hurry. Why did our parents do that? Why did they discipline us? Jerry, speak up loud. Because He loved us. Well, does God love us? Is it possible for a nation, a church, a family, my family, your family, is it possible for us to get a little bit too big for our britches? Is it possible for us to get a little bit too comfortable? You know, one of the things I've learned is that when we get a little bit too comfortable, we also get a little bit lazy. And then God has to, and then we fall, and God has to discipline us. And we don't like discipline. We don't like it because we just want to enjoy the pardon from sin. We want the blessings without the work. We want to tell God what we'll do. We like to tell God how he needs to behave. We demand an answer to prayer in our arrogance. We get too big for our britches. And then God disciplines us, and we forget that we need to turn back to God. I find it interesting because rather than turn back to God, I don't know how you feel about this, but, you know, I find it interesting because we'll run around to other people, or we'll seek an answer for a spiritual issue from an ungodly source, rather than just go to God's Word, or rather than just humble ourselves and pray. Why is it that we believe God will take us home to heaven when we die, but we don't trust him for the everyday affairs of life? It's because we're too proud. We're too comfortable. We're too this or we're too that. But we're not going to allow God, oh Lord, I love you, but just don't deal with me. Let me be. But do you realize that's nothing more than bondage? You've just put yourself back in slavery. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And yet, we're no different than Israel. When we turn to the world and we turn to everything else, we're saying we want to go back to Egypt. When we need to be getting on with Jesus Christ, trusting him. And so there is times. Turn us, O God of our salvation. If we do not turn, God's anger cannot cease. Do we all understand that God hates sin? The Bible says, Psalm 7:11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Do we understand that? God doesn't say, well, now there, that's his old so-and-so over there to be all right. He's angry with sin. And the reason he's angry with sin is that Jesus had to die for sin. If all you ever did, and we know you've done more than this, but if all you ever did was tell one little half-truth or just embellish the story just a little bit, Jesus had to die for that. No matter what the sin is, Jesus had to die, and God cannot cease his anger until we are willing to turn from our sins. The trials we face as individuals, as families, as churches, as a nation are no different than what Israel faced. And the answer is to turn us again. Verse 6, wilt thou revive us again? Well, if we don't have revival, we're never going to be able to rejoice in God. As a matter of fact, some of the most miserable Christians in the world today are miserable. They don't have any joy in God because they're trying to serve God in bondage to their sins. They themselves have not turned back. They've not asked for forgiveness. So they struggle on. They're looking for the blessings of the promised land, and yet they're living on manna in the desert. Do you realize that God never intended for Israel to eat manna for 40 years? But there they got to Kadesh Barnea. In went the spies. Out they came. It was just exactly as God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was trust God and walk in. After all of the power and miracles of God that they had seen there in Egypt, in God's bringing them out and making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, after walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and turning around and watching the Egyptians' chariot wheels get stuck in the mud, after watching their greatest fear and their greatest enemy be swallowed up, after watching God provide water and manna in the desert on the march over to Kadesh Barnea, there they are at Kadesh Barnea. They send in the spies. The spies come out and say, it's exactly what God said it was. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But we can't do it. Two guys said it can be done. 10 guys said it couldn't. And we know what happened. The people went with the crowd. Does that make any sense? And so instead of walking in and living in the land of plenty, they wandered in the desert for 40 years eating manna. You're never going to find revival in the desert. To find revival, you've got to turn to God. You may be where you are. A church may be where it is. A nation could be where it is. A family could be where it is, because they're still looking for revival in the desert. And the reason they're looking for revival in the desert is because of their refusal to turn back to God. You know what refusal was? Arrogance and pride. It's nothing more. It's not that God needs to turn from his anger. It's that we need to turn from our sins. That's the problem. The trials that we face many times are just simply the result of our own sinfulness. And we would not have been saved had the Holy Spirit not convicted us of our sin. It was his conviction, a power greater than us. You're not able to change yourself, nor can I, but God can change a leopard's spot. He can open deaf ears and open blind eyes. He can change a heart. If God can do all that, can we not trust God that he can accomplish anything if we will just turn back? We needed the Lord to turn us in the beginning. And we also need the Lord to turn us now if we're going to experience revival. Left to ourselves, we will not turn. We need the Lord to turn us. If you look at this psalm, you find, turn us, O God of our salvation, verse 4. Verse 6, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? How good you felt? Sins forgiven. guilt, shame, you name it, gone. What happened? We got too big for our britches. We began and we forgot our first love. We forgot our great need, our need for Jesus. In verse 7, show us thy mercy. Verse 8, I will hear. And that is an important statement there. I will. I will hear what the Lord God, the Lord, will speak. You see, some people come to church and they don't hear what God has to say because they're not interested in what God has to say. They come, but it's out of duty. They come, but not all people come to hear. Whenever Jesus preached, remember what he always said, either before or after the message, he who has an ear, let him what? Even Jesus knew that not all people come to hear. When you come, do you come to hear from God? What do you come to church with? Is your heart pliable? Is it soft? Is it teachable? Have you ever thought, what would it look like for whatever may be going on in your family or your church? Whether you were a major player in it or a bit player, you had not much to do with it, or whether you were just a person who wished this thing would go away. But it didn't. And the church or a family or you fell. And yet, there's been an altar call for eons of Sundays since whenever you fell, whatever the situation. But never once have you answered that call to ask God to heal. And so the chastening hand of the Lord stays upon, because of our unwillingness to turn. Let me ask you a question as we wrap up here tonight. Can any of us deny that we don't need to turn? Or would you say we do need to turn? How would you answer that for yourself? And if you're going to say yes to not turning, what are you going to be saying no to? Turn us again. If America remains in the situation she is and refuses to turn back to God, what do you think is going to happen to this nation? How long is she going to survive? We cannot keep going down the road we're going. If you hold on to old wounds, harbor bitterness in your heart, or have whatever against someone in your family, how's that situation ever going to heal? If you're going to say yes to your rights, where's grace? You see, our stuff smells. It stinks. And yet Jesus forgave us. And yet, for whatever reason, sometimes we just don't want to be Christ-like. If we are grace-filled, then it's incumbent upon us to be graceful. What do I mean by that? To be like Christ. We must be like Christ. Why God ever chose to work through man, I'll never know. But he has. And he has asked us to be his hands and his feet, being a light in a dark world. Well, let me ask you, is the world getting any lighter? Or is it growing darker all the time? We need to let our light shine. But our light will never shine as bright as it can shine until we are willing to turn back. And God has to do it, but you have to be willing. Turn us again, O Lord. Revive us, that we might have the fullness of joy in the blessings of the promised land. Bountiful. What does the Bible say? God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever what? Ask or think. Jerry, close us in prayer tonight, please.